As we bring our sermon series in Mark to a close, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. And pertinent to Troy's comment before, we'll be looking at the different appearances of Christ going forward for the next few weeks to substantiate the rumor that he is risen. See, in our life, it's just a rumor. Out there, in here, it's the absolute truth. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Now, to set the stage a bit, it's Sunday morning, early in the morning. Sun is probably just coming up, first day of the week. The sun rises, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and Salome are on the streets in which 3 days ago, Jesus walked on the down Via Dolorosa on the way to the cross. But as you know, events in life goes on. So the street vendors would have been setting up for the day. They wouldn't even have noticed these women coming down the street. They wouldn't have paid them much mind because it wasn't time to sell. But they were leaving and going towards the place that they had seen Jesus laid. They had followed Joseph of Arimathea as Joseph had taken Christ down from the cross and wrapped him in a linen cloth and placed the myrrh and the other spices on him to preserve and to protect his body, and then laid him in a tomb. They followed and saw all of that. But being good mothers, if you will, they wanted to make sure that Joseph had done it correctly, of course. And so they were going to the tomb on that Lord's Day, that first day of the week, for Mary's sake. So they came to the tomb early in the morning when it was still cool, expecting a service to perform a service for a dead man. What did they find? What happened on that particular Sunday morning? Three things happened that define this crowning moment. They were surprised by what they found. They were surprised by the supernatural, and they were surprised by the resurrection. Even though Jesus had told them all of this would happen, as the confession states, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. So read with me Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And the man in the white robe said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Pray with me. Father, what a glorious story. We've seen Jesus' claim on the kingdom from the very beginning to the end. And now in his resurrection, we see the power of the kingdom. Father, we rejoice that this story can be told every day, but every Sunday specifically of the week. The Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we rejoice in his resurrection, for on the third day, he rose again from the dead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Christianity is built on the doctrine of the resurrection. Whether you're a believer or you're an atheist, you know that's the truth. It's interesting, those who don't like absolute truths will tell you that that's an absolute truth. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Paul put it this way, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Paul admitted it from the very beginning. Without the resurrection, there's no reason for us to be here this morning. There's no reason to be here to celebrate on this particular Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We may set aside one Sunday in 52 to celebrate, but that doesn't change the significance of this day. So the first thing we see in our text is that they were surprised by what they found. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices. That would have been Saturday evening after sundown, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. As they walked along to where Joseph had laid him, they were pondering a pretty important question. Who will roll away the stone for us? The guards weren't going to do it for them. It had the stamp of the temple and Caesar's stamp as well placed on it. The guards weren't going to do it. Who was going to move this stone? They all knew the stone was at least a ton and a half in weight. Who is going to roll the stone away? Grief will do that to you. That is, not let you think through things well. They had a job to do, or they thought they did, to finish his anointing in burial, for he had died. But who would roll away the stone? They hadn't thought through the reality of the stone. And we know when they got there, the guards were, one or two things had happened to the guards. They were either passed out, as I'll read in a moment, or they were gone. But they hadn't thought that through either. Two women, early in the morning, going on their own with a bunch of men, was not a place that women were supposed to be in that culture and that place. So they hadn't thought this through because of their grief. Grief will do that to us. Grief continues no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith. We continue to suffer grief. Loss, we struggle. And when we struggle, we don't always make great decisions. We see as they came, they looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled back. What is that communicate to us? Well, their heads were bowed down as they talked in their grief. But what does the Bible say about being downcast? Psalm 43:5 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." But their eyes were downcast, looking at the ground, for they were grieving over the death of the one that they thought was going to be their Savior. But he's dead, and he's buried. They were not hoping in Christ. They were not expectant of what they were going to find, even though Christ had told them what they would find. Rather, they were downcast. The Bible does command us, however, lift up your eyes to the heavens. We are not to be downcast in this life, but we are all too often. And what is it about being downcast? What causes us to be downcast? What causes us that? A lack of trust. Jesus had told them on more than one occasion, 3 days, and I'll rise. Nobody believed it. They were going, after all, to anoint a dead man. Looking up, they saw that the stone was very large. It would have hit them really hard between the eyes, that there is absolutely no way they could have moved that stone. They were afraid. They were surprised by what they found. They understood that this was more than they could have known. This was beyond their ability. But the stone had been moved. Another surprise. It was not there. It was out of the way. So it no longer stood in their perceived duty. They are called to finish what Joseph had started. Anoint a dead man. But the next thing they're hit with is the supernatural. Verses 4 through 7. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen." He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, who is this figure dressed in white? Well, from the appearance, from the response, we recognize that this was not somebody they were expecting to see. First of all, they wouldn't have expected anybody alive in the tomb. They expected Christ would be there. He wasn't there. That would be enough to turn them upside down and backwards all by itself. But this was a man dressed in white. That means, as well, he was probably emanating that aura. So they knew they were in the presence that caused them to be alarmed. The New Living Bible says shocked. The King James actually gets closer to the actual Greek word when it says affrighted. They were shaken to their core by what they saw, what they were experiencing, an empty tomb and this person's presence and his news. It was all overwhelming. An overwhelming force that was hitting them. They knew this was not a ghost. They felt it was an angel. And either way, if it was an angel or a ghost, it certainly would have been a supernatural encounter beyond them. These types of sightings were rare, and it didn't always go well for the people who saw them. If you were reading one of the other Gospels about this moment, you would read this, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and I love this, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They passed out. They couldn't handle it. They were affrighted, as the King James says. Now the women were affrighted, but they didn't pass out. For they understood they were in the presence of the Holy, but they were distressed. Overwhelmed by the presence of the supernatural. And what was the messenger's message? Have we not ever heard this before? Do not be alarmed. Do not fear. Do not be troubled. Be not discouraged. How many times do we read God telling his people that in the scriptures? You got to love a God who continues to remind us to remember who we are. As His children, we have no reason to fear the things of life and death. Well, that doesn't mean we don't grieve. Paul tells us we grieve, but we grieve as those with hope. The amazing message of the gospel: be not alarmed. Do not fear. Take a moment and remember what you know to be true. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He says further to them that they came searching for the wrong guy. They came for a man who died on Friday. But they forgot that that man is also God, who rose again on Sunday, the first day of the week. The Son of God, who has risen. You're seeking the wrong one. And if you had been seeking the right one, based on His word to you for the last 3 years, because the first time we see Him speaking about this is in John 3, within the first year of His ministry. If you'd been listening, you would not be overwhelmed. You would be rejoicing that He has accomplished exactly what He said He would do. He is risen. He is not here, indeed, just like you said. And just in case you questioned whether He's risen, is He lying here? Look, you know where He was laid. Look at where He was laid. You saw Him put here. He's not here. People say the Scriptures are hard to understand. Even Mark, in his truncated attempt and way of communicating, is clear. Do not be afraid. He is risen. He is risen. Messed you up, didn't I? He is risen.
He is risen.
All right. And He's not here. Look. He's not here. The Bible never misses a chance to make sure His people understand the truths that matter the most. That's why the church, for years, for centuries, would, as you walk through the doors of the church, Christos Anesti, Alethos Anesti, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, or truly He is risen. The church would greet each other with that saying. This is the most important announcement in all of Scripture. For if He had not risen, our faith would be futile. For if He had not risen, what we do here would be useless. And our lives would be as well. Be no different than being a Muslim, or being a Jew, or a Mormon, or an atheist. Have nothing to believe in. Without a Messiah, without a risen Messiah, there is no faith. This man, of course, was supernatural. The text professes, but the event itself, the resurrection, professes that too. Who gets up after 3 days from the dead? A dead body came to life and walked out of the grave. Because He wasn't simply Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Son of God incarnate. God had broken the natural law and rose a man from the dead. The power of God, the supernatural power of God, is at work here. Something beyond us and certainly beyond them. The dark story of Good Friday was answered by the light of Easter morning, and they were surprised by what they found. They were surprised by the supernatural, and they were overwhelmed just as we would have been. They were surprised by the resurrection. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It was hard to get their mind around all of this and any of that, any pieces of that. We look at it again this morning as we did on Easter, as we do from time to time, because it's important for us to remember these simple truths that He is risen. He is. Easter is a great day, but every Lord's Day reminds us of the resurrection of Christ. On the third day, He rose from the dead. The confession continues to remind us of how important the Lord's Day is. But they ran. They were overwhelmed. Of course, they ran. They were in the presence of the Holy. And every time simple mortals are in the presence of the immortal, we either cower, wish we would die, or we run. An interesting place for Mark to conclude his gospel. Oh, you say, wait a minute, my Bible goes on. Well, see, the scribes of the second, third century didn't like the fact that Mark ended there. So they gave us a little bit more. Now you say, well, it's all scripture is God-breathed. It is, but there's a little note in most of your Bibles that said that this was probably an addition. That's why the newer Bibles end at verse 8. It's an interesting story, but it's not what we need to know. Everything we need to know stops at verse 8. So they were surprised by what they found. They were surprised by the supernatural. They were surprised by the resurrection. I don't know about you, but it's no wonder they were overwhelmed and trembling with astonishment, causing them to run. I mean, think about it. If that had been your encounter on the morning, when you expected to find a dead man, you're expecting to finish doing what you were doing, and you found what you found, I hope you would be trembling as well and wanting to run out of there so fast to get back with people that could comfort you, that could help you process what you saw. What did the angel tell her? Tell the disciples and Peter that He's going before you to Galilee. Therefore, you will see Him just as He told you. Make no mistake, the point of the life of Jesus was to die. The point of His death was to rise again. And the point of His resurrection was to justify believing sinners. That's the truth that Mark's audience needed to hear. Persecution had begun, and Christians were being killed, beginning to be killed for their faith and in prison. We need to hear that same message today, not because we are being killed or put into prison in this country, though there are hundreds, literally thousands in the world around us who are, but that we need to be standing on the truth. This is not a rumor, as many in our culture would like for us to believe. This is the truth. Christ is risen. That's the resurrection. That's the statement that is the most amazing statement in Christendom. Pray with me. Father, we rejoice this morning in the knowledge of Your continued blessing of us. Your Spirit continues to be patient with us because Your steadfast love endures forever towards Your own. How often we forget, how often we choose our own path, How often we repent. How often we can't believe the forgiveness that you've promised through Christ going to the cross, dying for us, and rising again, forgiving all sins, past, present, and future, of all your children from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Father, we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.